Tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this meeting, and we pray now that as we open your word, that we realize that humanly speaking, we are helpless. We do need the help and the aid of your Spirit of God, to show the things of Christ to us. And we pray for each and every heart in this place tonight, that in your own way, that you would speak to each and every heart. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, I recently had a message called Bible Version Wars. And we're going to continue on that theme somewhat tonight. And the title of this message is Bible Version Lies. And when one of the scribes asked the Lord Jesus, "What is the first commandment of all?" the Lord Jesus answered him and said, "The first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" And he was referring to this passage that we've opened up to tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in verse 4, we see the words that the Lord Jesus used. He said, and it says there in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And," notice the word, "and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them," the words, "diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them," the words, "when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them," the words, "for a sign upon thine hand, and they," the words, "shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them," the words, "upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." The Lord was in no way implying that you shall teach the message. He wanted the words, the very words of God. And so modern Bible version wars, as we looked at recently, has always been about changing the words of God. And that goes against everything that the Bible says about that. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The modern Bible version wars are founded basically on any number of things, but I'm going to list at least four of them: unbelief, pride, lies, and money. Bible version wars are not really modern. They've been around since before the beginning of time. And Bible version wars, these wars are as old as time itself. And we're witnessing a kind of Armageddon of Bible version wars today. It's really gotten serious. And the Bible version wars that we looked at previously started in heaven before man was even here. The Bible gives us the firsthand account of that in Ezekiel, when we see Lucifer, the anointed cherub. And Lucifer knew, he knew that God was the only one worthy of the worship of all creation. He knew that because God's word is eternally settled in heaven, eternally standing and established in heaven. And Lucifer knew. He knew Jude 25 that it was to the only wise God, the Savior, to be glory and majesty and dominion and power. And the Lord, the Lucifer knew that. But in his pride, he changed the word of God. The very exact same pride, exactly the same pride, by the way, that the modern textual critics produce all their corrupt versions of God's word. Christian bookstores everywhere sell these corrupt versions, and people walk in and buy them, even Christians. So Lucifer's Bible versions changed the word of God into a lie, pure and simple, so that the creature, namely Lucifer himself, will be worshipped and served more than the Creator. That's what he said in Isaiah. I will be like the Most High. I am going to exalt myself. I am going to take myself and the power and the authority to define what God's word is and what it means. So lie number one of modern Bible versions is what we call the dynamic equivalency method of Bible translation. That is a Bible lie. And all that means, I'm sure most of you probably know what that means. Dynamic equivalence is translating the message, as the message is the most important part. And the words, well, they're important, but they're not as important. They're much, much less. The message is what we really want to get to. And any Bible words that are not accurately translated from the original verbally inspired and preserved words of God is a version marked in your book that has the seal of approval of Satan on it. And so in John 8:48, we read that the devil, he from the beginning, he abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks, he speaks of his own. He speaks a lie. He's a liar and the father of it. So this declaration of war on God's word was declared before the world was ever created. And it was declared also in paradise, the paradise of Eden, when God looked upon everything that he had made. And it was very good, very good. And so right there in Eden, the serpent, the first recorded words of Satan on earth, yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. The law of first mention in Bible study says that here you have the first mention. Here you have the key to understanding everything else, basically, that the devil will say and is all about on earth. So in eternity past, the devil is at war with the words of God from before the world was created. In the Garden of Eden, the devil is at war with the words of God. In the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job, the devil is at war with the words of God. And we read in the opening verses, you're familiar with it, of Job. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And he answered him, going to and fro in the earth. And the Lord said, asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you? He's an upright man. There's nobody like him in the world, in the whole world, in the whole earth. He fears God. He turns away from evil. And so right there, Satan began to handle the God's word, and he doubted him. He said, yeah, he fears you all right, but you've put a hedge about him. You've protected him. You take that hedge away, he will curse you to your face. So the devil, that's what he's all about. That's what he's all about. At the temptation of the Lord Jesus, the devil is at war with the word of God. He's repeatedly doubting the word. If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. So there it is. Unbelief, pride, lies, and money. Money is important. We've talked about David Otis Fuller, and graduate of Wheaton, graduate of Princeton, U.S. Navy chaplain in World War II, and his resume goes on and on. He spent most of his life defending the Textus Receptus through which we got our King James Bible. And he said, there's no reason under the canopy of heaven why the publishers of modern versions should print them, but because of money. And what a true statement. He said the whole Bible version issue is satanic from start to finish. He said dynamic equivalency, which we just mentioned, was born out of the pit of hell. So dynamic equivalence, that's what the serpent taught Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so, with the risk of belaboring you with quotes, I want to draw your attention to a particular word in one of David Otis Fuller's quotes. And by the way, may I say that when I quote these giants in the defense of the preserved Word of God, to give their titles. I do it in the spirit of the words of Elihu, who said in Job chapter 32 and verse 21, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto men." He said, "For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away." So that's what I'm saying. The only reason to give them, the only reason to give credit to the accomplishments of these, the phenomenal accomplishments of these men, the translators of 1611, is for the very reason of the title of this message, Bible Version Lies. Because the textual critics, the modern Bible publishing houses, and many others, they want the uninformed, and our church is filled with the uninformed, and they want the uninformed to believe that the arguments for the King James Bible are just baseless, they're narrow-minded, they're just outdated. And so... so the titles of the Fullers of this world and the Edward F. Hills of this world and the Robert Dick Wilsons of this world and the King James Bible translators are not to flatter anybody. They're just to show that some of the greatest textual intellects that God has ever placed on this earth are men who have been used to defend the inspired and preserved Word of God to the English-speaking world. So, lie number two is that the King James advocates don't have scholarship on their side. They're just sort of these, ignorant people that are living in the past. And they really don't have, we've got the scholarship. They're narrow-minded. They're like those Ruckmanites. They believe that the King James corrects the originals. Well, this is the quote Fuller, and I quoted this before. David Otis Fuller said, "When I know of the fearful, frightful way men are counterfeiting and bastardizing the holy word of the holy God, it makes me seethe." I want you to remember that word. It makes me seethe inwardly. He said, "We face as no other generation has faced since those blasphemous words were uttered in Eden. Yea, hath God said, the most malicious and vicious attempted assassination on the character and the name of the Word of God ever done on planet Earth since Eden. That word seethe. I don't hear that word a lot. It means to be furious. To be furious. It means to fume and to boil. Does the bastardizing of the holy word of the holy God make you seethe? It should. It should. Was the Lord Jesus seething inwardly when he cleansed the temples and overthrew the money changers and their tables? Was he inwardly seething? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13, it is written. It is written. There's that phrase again. It is written. The Lord Jesus is giving witness to the preservation of God's words to every generation. My house shall not be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Was the Lord furious? Was he seething inwardly about the word of God being bastardized right in the temple of God? Sure he was. Would it make you seethe? Would it make you seethe if someone went around behind your back changing your words, you know, twisting them, or changing the words of your wife or your husband or your children? Would that make you angry? That's called slander, when you attribute false words to a person in order to change people's opinions about them in a way that will benefit somehow you. Would that make you angry? What about someone changing your pastor's words, just turning them around, or your teacher's words falsely for the purpose of somehow gaining a benefit to themselves? Would a secretary take dictation from her superior and then go behind his back and change his dictated words, thinking all the while that, you know, my selection of words is going to better express what he's trying to get across? You know, when I was in the military in the 1960s, in the early 70s, it was before the days of computers. And I worked in classified information. I transported highly classified information across Korea in the old-fashioned way by delivering it by hand. And my superiors would put me on a train, and they would hand me a briefcase. And my instructions were to not only don't let this out of your sight, don't let it leave your side. And I was instructed to not travel in my military uniform. I was instructed to just travel in regular civilian clothes. And I still can remember that until that briefcase was passed over out of my hands into the proper hands at the destination to where it was supposed to be going, I had no rest on that trip. And so I knew the content of the material in that briefcase. And so what if along the long trip on the train across the country, you know, maybe I got bored and I just took it out and started looking at it. And you say, who in the world wrote this? You know, I think I can better express it and just started making a few changes in it. You know, if I did that, I may just now be getting out of Leavenworth prison. But let me tell you this. The commander-in-chief of the whole universe has warned in the gravest of terms of being confined in a prison with no release forever for adding to or taking away from his dictated, inspired, preserved words. And we read about that, the last message of the Bible. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. You know, Dr. Frank Logston, he was born in 1907. He died in 1987. I used to hear him preach on the radio. He was a pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. And he was a member of the translation committee for the New American Standard Version. But he afterwards denounced his work on that Bible. And he even went so far as to go around everywhere urging all Christians to return to the authorized King James Bible. And to his credit, before he left this world, to his credit, with the help of his friend, by the way, David Otis Fuller, Logsdon took the time to really look into this issue. Because he had been a member of the translation committee, and he said he was horrified. He was horrified when he saw how he had played right into the hand of Satan. And so he helped to take many verses out of the scriptures, and later he admitted this, quote, "The deletions are absolutely frightening. The deletions are absolutely frightening." To intentionally change even one of God's words, just one of them, is to defame God, to defame His name, and that has been the wicked, evil purpose of the devil from the beginning. And Christian colleges and schools and churches and bookstores and ministries everywhere partner in promoting this kind of spiritual tyranny, and it's unconscionable. So in Psalm 119, verse 89, we read, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In eternity past, forever, God's word was settled. It was established. It was settled. It was there from eternity past. The Bible is an eternal book. And God, we know, is the author of human languages. God is the author of human languages. And he foreknew from eternity the language that the scripture would be written. He providentially chose the Hebrew and the Greek languages and some Aramaic to give his word to this world. And so lie number three, when it comes to modern Bible versions, is human languages. They put these limitations on the part of God. And that's a lie. That's a lie to deceive people to think that modern biblical criticism, the scholars, they need to come and rescue us and save the day. Because, you know, these languages really present a problem to God and to the Bible. No, they don't. No, they don't. God is the author of human languages. And so I want you to turn to a psalm, Psalm 119 and verse 152. Psalm 119 and verse 152. Where we read these words. Psalm 119, verse 152. "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." God's people who have feared God, they've always known. They have always known that the scriptures would be preserved by God. It says so right there. "I have known of old," the psalmist said. "I have known of old." It's saying that when the scriptures were given, when they were breathed into holy men of God, "I have known of old that his intention was to guard and preserve them. They're founded forever." And that's something the psalmist is saying that has been known of old. It's true. By God's providential care, his words have been kept pure in every age to every generation. And God promises that He will preserve both His word and His words. Look at verse 160 in this same chapter. Verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. Thy word is true from the beginning. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So in the first part of that verse, God refers to the word of God as a whole. And in the second part, He refers to all the judgments. All the 66 books, all the chapters, all the words, all the jots, all the tittles. And look over a few more pages to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 20. Isaiah 59, 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words that which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. This passage is a covenant. He says, this is my covenant. It's a promise. It's a promise from God of the preservation of his words, which he has made with believers. Because right there in verse 20, he says, this is to them that turn from transgressions. That's believers. That's you and me if we know the Lord Jesus. A promise to them. And he said, My words forever shall not depart out of the mouth of thy seed. Matthew Henry said of this verse, he said, quote, this is the great and comprehensive promise that God will give and continue his word to his church and people throughout all generations. The means and the channels of preservation is accomplished by the Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. But humanly speaking, it's also accomplished by God's people. And in this current age, it's the Bible-believing churches. It's the Bible-believing Christians and the Bible-believing churches that preserve the Scriptures. And God's people knew by the Holy Spirit, which was in them, which books were divinely given through God and which ones were not. And some of them they kept and some of them they rejected as part of the canon of Scripture. The God's people knew that. And so that's why Matthew Henry said this is a great and comprehensive promise that God will give and continue his word to his church and people throughout all generations. So lie number four of modern Bible version lies is that we need the scholars. No, we don't. We need spirit-filled people of God. They're able to discern. I mean, look at the New Testament era. There were all kinds of epistles written. And as they would read them and as they would have church and as they would read, they began to realize which ones were part of the canon and which ones were. It was a process, but that's how it happened, through the leading of the Lord and the Lord's people. So, you know, we don't need the scholars. If you want to know where to look for the preserved Scripture, the preserved Word of God, you need to look no further than the Lord's people and the Lord's churches. And that was true in the times of the King James translation was given, and it's still true today. So there it is, another Bible version line. And these textual scholars and textual critics, they say, look to us. Look to us. Hey, we have found the oldest and therefore the best manuscripts. They're closer to the originals than the King James Bible. The reason that they were found after 1,000 years, wherever, locked up in the Vatican or in a trash can in Mount Sinai, was because the people of God had rejected that. Nobody was reading that. So the translations were printed from the texts commonly received and acknowledged to be the Word of God, and the manuscripts that had hardly ever been used by God's people that were the ones that the church has rejected. That's amazing to me that God has allowed his people to be a part of this. And so another lie of Bible version lies is that the King James Bible is antiquated. It's old fashioned. It's archaic. It's difficult. It's outdated. That is a Bible version lie if there ever was one. And in 1980, Dr. Donald Waite, he put several books of the Bible through what was called the right reader computer analysis. And he found out that the King James Bible is written on an 8th to a 10th grade level. You take Psalm 23, for example. In his computer analysis, of the 119 words in this psalm, only 24 of them are more than two syllables. Many of them are one syllable words. And in the parable of the rich man in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, of the 157 English words in that passage, only 22 of them are more than two syllables. Most of them are two syllables or one syllable. And the King James Bible, it has a very small vocabulary. You know, Shakespeare had a vocabulary of some 37,000 English words. The vocabulary of the King James Bible is only 8,000 words. No, it's not that complicated. It's not that complicated. And some people choose a particular version because they like the way it reads. But the only question that should be asked is that when it is read, does it follow the words of the original Hebrew and Greek languages? That should be the only question. And the King James Version words match what God said. Think about it. Do you want exactly what God said in the Hebrew and the Greek brought over into the English? Is that what you want? Or do we want change words because they're easier? The readability is easier. There was a man named Leland Ryken. Wrote a book called The Word of God in English, and on page 101, he says this quote: "An English Bible translation should strive for maximum readability only within the parameters of accurately expressing what the originals actually say." And you know, it's interesting. I was thinking this week that concept has been in the news in regarding to the translating the intent of the Constitution with the passing of Justice Scalia. He ruled from the bench by interpreting law through the prism of the original intent as the Constitution was written by its framers. And he thought that any departure of this literal method of interpretation is just going to cause havoc in the justice systems of this land. And he was right about that. And you take like the use of the second person singular words, like thee and thou and thine. What? Do those make the Bible outdated somehow? We got to get a newer version that doesn't have thee and thou and thine in it? Those singular forms have disappeared from today's English. We use you. You can be plural. It can be singular. But you know something? Those words were already outdated when the King James Bible was translated. The 1611 translators didn't use these kinds of words because they were the commonly used words of their day. No, they didn't. They used those words because they were a faithful translation from the original scripture text into the English. That's why they used those words. All you have to do is read the translator's preface, the preface in the King James Bible, and you can discover that, and read some of the writings of the translators. Oswald T. Allis, and that's Allis with an A-L-L-I-S, he wrote a paper, is a pronominal revision of the Authorized Version desirable? He said this, quote, "The usage of the Authorized Version in the ordinary usage of the usage of the Authorized Version is not the ordinary usage of the early 17th century." Talking about the times of 1611. "The usage of the Authorized Version is not the ordinary usage of early 17th century language. It is the biblical usage based on the style of the Hebrew and the Greek." A.T. Robertson said this about the King James Bible, a linguistic scholar. Quote, "No one today speaks the English of the Authorized Version, or ever did for that matter. For though through Shakespeare, for though like Shakespeare, it is pure Anglo-Saxon, yet unlike Shakespeare, it produces a remarkable extent of the aspiring language of the Bible." In other words, it is a lie to say that the King James Version is outdated. It's a lie to say the readability of it. Its overall readability level is within reach of anybody who has an average education. I remember when I was at the church where I first came to know Christ in Western North Carolina, the Church of the Way, the Truth, and the Life, which had moved up from Miami, Florida, because of persecution. They were people driving by their windows, shooting guns in them, shooting bullets in the windows. They had to leave there. And I remember there was a young man of color, and he was somebody that just lived, you know, he had never been to school. He did not know how to read. And he was like 17, 18 years old. He did not know how to read. And do you know that that young man who became a Christian, and I witnessed this over a period of more than a year with other believers in the church, that young man learned to read by reading the King James Bible. It was amazing to me. And he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. And you could see him struggling, but that was that was his book where he learned how to read. And so anybody in any kind of a, you know, all you need is an average education to understand the King James Bible. It's written on an 8th to a 10th grade level. And again, when Dr. Donald Waite made his computer analysis and he ran these different books of the Bible through his right reader, he found out that Genesis chapter 1, Exodus chapter 1, Romans chapter 8 are on an 8th grade level. Romans chapter 1 or Romans chapter 1 and Jude are on a 10th grade level. And Romans chapter 3 verses 1 through 23 is on a 6th grade level. You see, you can have a lot of readability, but if it doesn't match up what God has said, it's to no profit. We want the words that God said in the Hebrew and the Greek brought over into the English. And one last thing I will mention is you may have heard of Dr. Jack Mormon. He wrote a book called Forever Settled. And he said this, the English language in the 1611 was the most advanced and purest condition that it had ever been before or ever would be again. The English language in 1611. At that time, it was in its most purest, advanced condition that it ever had been before or ever would be again. It was a time, he said, when linguistic scholarship was at its zenith. Men of giant minds, not distracted, he said, by all the mechanical and the industrial achievements. They were experts in the languages and the literature necessary for biblical scholarship. You know, the history of the King James Version is the translation of the King James Version was the conclusion of 100 years. 100 years of spiritual and textual and translational preparations. And the English language in 1611 was the very best condition, the very best condition to receive, Mormon said, into its bosom, the Old and the New Testament. It's remarkable. Words were capable of just individual words were capable of containing in themselves not only their central thoughts, but the different shades of meaning which were attached to that central thought. And since then, that's been lost. That's been lost. So you can see by the beginning of this message that from eternity past, Satan was out to destroy the Word of God. He wanted to change it. In the Garden of Eden, the very first words, think about that. The law of first mention, the very first words uttered by Satan on this earth, yea, hath God said, that has been his program. He has not changed one whit. And that's why he has brought churches, Bible believing churches, to their knees. It's pitiful. And so it is an amazing, amazing testament to not only God, but to the way he has used languages and the way he's used his people. And so we have an amazing book. We have the very words of God. But you know, the main thing that you need to know about the Bible, above everything else, is that you need to know that the Bible teaches you the way of salvation. That's the most important thing. What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world? Even if he gained the whole world of textual knowledge and lose his own soul. Many are going down that path. And the Lord Jesus said, whosoever. What a wonderful word. What a wonderful word. That means me. Whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? That is a wonderful word. Whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I hope you've done that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this brief time.